Have you ever been tricked by something that looked genuine and turned out to be faked? I think we've all been in that situation. Maybe a phony email or a bill comes in the mail, a suspicious phone call from the IRS. By the way, if you ever get a call from the IRS, it's not the IRS. Or maybe counterfeit currency or counterfeit cash. At first glance, everything looks right, everything seems legitimate, and then you start to take a little closer look and maybe what we would call read between the lines. And what looked to be genuine begins to fall apart. And it seems like weekly we hear of people falling prey to scammers, con artists, and cheats. And that's not just the elderly or the young, that's salt of the earth Americans like me and like you, trying to do right by their fellow man. And we live in a world that's flooded with counterfeits, not just in commerce, but also in the spiritual world and in the church world. Skillfully marketed beliefs, culturally accepted half-truths, teachings dressed up with biblical language but are hollow of Scripture's substance, which is namely Christ. This is also the setting in Colossae where false teachers are diluting the Old Testament and the teachings of the apostles. They're reformulating a gospel for their educated minds and the social trends of the day. Ideas that are just close enough to the truth to deceive the immature, yet miles away in any substantive relationship or fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Paul writes the book concerned for a people, although he's never met, he loves dearly, and it's not because they've fallen prey to heresy, but because they could, because it was around them. And so in chapter 2, he reminds them the preventative antidote to theological forgery is knowing Christ. Knowing him, not casually, not occasionally, but a deep, intimate, truth-filled knowledge where, as he'll say in verse 2, all the riches of full assurance of understanding exist, and in whom are all hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a working knowledge in which one can build their life upon without fear of collapsing, because when you know Christ, you truly know him, you gain discernment to recognize spiritual deception. You gain order in a world that's full of spiritual confusion, and you gain stability when false teaching shakes the world around you. You gain protection. And that's the big idea of Colossians 2, verses 3 and 4. Knowing Christ protects you. It protects you from false teaching, and it protects you from false practices. It's like having a built-in spiritual antivirus in your soul to protect you spiritually against viruses and worms and adware and phishing codes. Knowing Christ protects you from false teaching and false practices. And it's, again, it's not just knowledge about him. It's not being able to say the facts or the stats or the quotes or the stories. It's relational knowledge. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul says. And so this morning, follow along as I read from Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to consider why Paul is writing these things and what these words are intended to inspire. So if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word? Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would grow in our understanding that knowing you brings protection to us spiritually, and that you have revealed yourself to us in your word in every way that would bring us protection. And so, God, may we know you more and more and more. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The book of Colossians was written to confront and correct worldly philosophies and human traditions that were deluding and distracting people from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a world filled with spiritual noise of philosophy and opinion and tradition and trend, the Apostle Paul delivers a clear, unwavering message. Christ is supreme. In creation, Christ is supreme. In redemption, Christ is supreme. In every power, Christ is supreme. Over every philosophy, Christ is supreme. And in every tradition, Christ is supreme. And that truth is just on repeat throughout the letter. From the opening prayer to the Christological hymn, from the saint's status of going from hostile to holy to now the saint's progression of going from knowledge to knowing. Paul declares that Christ is not just a part of a larger spiritual truth. He is spiritual truth. And everything centers on Christ, and therefore we must build our life on Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not on trends, not on teachings of men, but on the unshakable cornerstone of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Several weeks ago, we opened chapter 2, and we examined the spiritual outcomes of genuine fellowship with Christ that comes through knowing Him. Not mere knowledge of Christ, but truly knowing Him. And we saw from verses 1 through 3, three outcomes. It fuels spiritual encouragement, spiritual unity, and spiritual wealth, as Christ alone fuels a spiritually full and faithful life. Now, this is not only true in the incentive, but it's also true in His protection. And so Paul now lays out three areas in which knowing Christ will protect you spiritually. And the first one is that knowing Christ fuels spiritual discernment. Knowing Christ fuels spiritual discernment. How do you distinguish what is authentic from what is counterfeit? Whether it's a Dolex or a Rolex, you seen those? Joakleys or Oakleys? Whether it's Louis Vuitton or Louis Vuitton? Or whether that gold is really 14 karat or there's no gold in it at all, it's just been spray painted. Well, the surest way is not to study all of the countless variations of counterfeits. The surest way is to be intimately familiar with what's genuine. That's how counterfeit detection works in the world of currency, right? And if you were to take a class on bill detection 101, they're not going to give you a big binder filled with all of the fakes that you could see. No, what they're going to do is they're not going to hand you a dollar bill. They're going to hand you bills. And they're going to have you feel the texture. They're going to point out all of the intricacies of what is truly genuine and what you're supposed to look for, the micro printing, the raised print so that you can feel it. They're going to look for the watermarks. And then maybe on a higher level, they might show you through ultraviolet what it looks like, or a magnetic detector or an infrared scanner. And all of those are built on one premise: what's genuine. And the ability to detect what is real and what is fake. Likewise, believers must become so familiar with Christ, His person, His work, His word, that any distortion rings true. Any distortion smells, well, you know what the smell test is, right? You've all probably practiced the smell test. It's that leftover that's in the top of your fridge way in the back, and you don't quite remember when you got that takeout or when you made that meal, and you bring it out, and the very first thing you do is you, with hesitancy, kind of open it. And if there's any kind of funk at all, you throw it out. Paul says it this way. He says, "I'm writing this in order that no one would delude you with plausible arguments." Paul doesn't want believers to be spiritually duped, to be swayed by the winds of persuasive rhetoric or trendy philosophies. Just as a trained cashier discerns counterfeit bills with ease, because they have a working knowledge of genuine bills, the Christian discerns false doctrine and false practice through a working knowledge of Christ, a practiced knowledge of Christ that's deep, that's personal, that's intimate and theological, but it's practical as well. And so Paul says here in verse number 4, I don't want you to be deluded. And that's the key word here. It refers to being led astray by something that might seem right, but it's tragically wrong. And in every generation, these plausible arguments have abounded. Ideas that sound good, they feel good, they elicit praise in the comment section. But they're sugar-coated, culturally applauded lies. They're spiritually toxic for your soul. And our safeguard against such deception is living, growing, spirit-enabled knowing of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Not through an experience, not through a dogma, not through a tradition, not through an ideology. In history bears this generation by generation by generation. In the first century, knowing Christ exposed the Judaizers. In the second century, it revealed the Gnostics' denial of Christ's humanity and the Montanism's craving for extra revelation. In the third and fourth century, it confronted the heresies that stripped Christ of his divinity, like Arianism. In the fifth, it stood against Pelagianism, which denied original sin. In the sixth through the 11th century, it pierced through relic worship, clerical corruption, and ecclesiastical authoritarianism. In the 14th century, it moved Wycliffe to begin to translate Scripture into the modern language. In the 15th century, Huss was burned at the stake to stand against papal authority. And in the 16th century, well, you know that. That's the era of the Reformers, where they stood for salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. It withstood deism, modernism, liberalism, and cultism through the 17th through 20th centuries. And today, knowing Christ is what's going to shield you against prosperity theology. It's going to shield you against progressive inclusivism and universalism, Christian anarchism, and the new apostolic reformation. That's just to name a few of the delusions that are surrounding our country today when it comes to Christianity. And yet every generation of genuine followers has used the exact same plumb line to evaluate what their contemporaries and what their cultures have suggested about Christ. And it's this. It's Scripture. And from Scripture, they've established biblical creeds and confessions in response to the heresies of the day that continue today, because many of the delusions that we face are not that new. They're ancient lies wearing a new label. As C.S. Lewis put it, they're chronological snobbery. Old deceptions pretending to be new great insights. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to recognize any of those movements from the first century all the way up to today. You don't need a master's degree in world religions and cults to avoid being deceived. What you need is full assurance of understanding in the knowledge of Christ. Verse number 2. And that means knowing Christ and his nature, fully God and fully man. That means knowing Christ and his works as creator, as sustainer, as redeemer, as reconciler. That means knowing Christ's words, his authority, his grace, his truth. It means knowing his ways, which are humble and holy and merciful and just. It means knowing his names, his promises, his warnings, his commands, his pleasures, and even his cursings. And it's knowledge that's not theological trivia, but it's spirit-led, scripture-fed relationship with the living word, because facts alone won't protect you from deception. But a life anchored in Christ will. And so, how do you grow in knowing? What has grown knowing in each and every generation? Well, again, it's Scripture. It's God's revelation. And by the way, it's not looking into this and just cherry-picking verses that are able to fit whatever you want to believe or whatever you want to do. I've said it before, I'll say it again, I'll continue to say it. I can biblically cherry-pick and defend any life and any lifestyle you want me to. From the most absurdly conservative to the most absurdly progressive. I can cherry-pick and manipulate Scripture to do that. So this is not meaning that we just cherry-pick verses. It doesn't mean that we're proof texting to win debates. It means we're taking the whole counsel of God. We're building a systematic theology upon biblical theology that forms and guides our practicology, or our faith and our practice. And we have to get our beliefs before our behaviors, our doctrines before our doings, because that's what's going to enable us to walk in the truth in knowing Christ. When we get it backwards, that's when we're vulnerable. That's when we can be deluded. And today there are countless numbers of teachers on your favorite apps teaching and preaching. And they're polished and they're popular and they're persuasive and they're passionate and they're peddling poison with a smile. That's a lot of P's. But they come all dressed up, marketed, in order to delude. They speak love, but they distort it. They preach freedom, but they offer bondage. And in their doctrines, they often carry the applause of men, the gratification of the flesh, and the promotion of pride. And the only way that you're going to be able to discern them is if you know Christ. Know Christ of the Word, God made flesh, the Word of God. And so as the Bereans test every teaching against this, regardless of its source, even mine, test it. Don't be impressed by charisma. Be anchored in Christ. What does John say? John exhorts the church at Ephesus, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out from among us in the world." And so, Christian, get to know Christ. Keep knowing Christ. Meditate on Christ. Marvel at Him. Worship Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Knowing Him is the defense of discernment. And it defends us against deception and delusion that's in the world. And yet, that's not the only protection that comes. He also goes on to say that it protects the body against disunity. Because the more we know Christ corporately, the more we reflect on Him, we reflect His mind. And the more harmony that we have as a church. And so secondly, knowing Christ fuels spiritual order, he says. It fuels spiritual order. You've probably heard the phrase, ducks in a row. You've heard that phrase, right? And it's a picture of really this cute coordination of a mother duck and all of the other baby ducks just following along, all in step, swiveling in a line. Wherever they go, they're just one foot in front of the other right there. It's in this metaphor for being prepared. It's a metaphor for organization and for living intentionally. This is the image that Paul gives in verse 5 when he rejoices over their good order. Now, I want to remind you, Paul has never stepped foot in Colossae. He's never proclaimed on the street corner in Colossae. He's only heard reports, and yet what he says is, though I'm absent in the body, I'm with you in spirit. And this isn't something that's like mystical. It's not some kind of metaphysical projection. What he's doing is he's showing apostolic solidarity. He's saying, my heart's with you. My spirit aligns with yours. What I'm hearing brings me joy. And what did he hear? Well, he says here, rejoicing to see your good order. Outside the New Testament, this term was commonly used in the military. And I want you to picture in your mind a military in rank and in formation and in coordination and in movement. Not the chaos of battle, but think of an army in cadence, all in step, alert, aligned under the authority. Think of it in a parade. Nobody's freelancing. Nobody's charging ahead of the others. Nobody's lagging behind. They're all in step. That's the term that Paul uses here. That's the commendation that they have. That's what Paul had heard was going on in Colossae, a church that was ordered not by control, not by a pastor or an elder demanding of them, but by their genuine pursuit and faith in Jesus Christ. The only other time this word is used is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Here Paul says, do all things decently and in order. And the two churches are powerful in their contrast. Because the church in Corinth was far from orderly. We talked about this last week from 1 Corinthians 11. He says, I can't commend you. I can't commend you because your Lord's table is in disorder. You've got competition in your worship. You've got self-centeredness and lawsuits among your members. You've got chaos in your gatherings. Their eyes were inward. Their eyes were focused on themselves, their preferences, their traditions. And the result was disorder and disunity. But in Colossae, it's just the opposite. He says, I can commend you. I want to commend you. Why? Because their eyes were fixed on Christ. And from that Christ-centered focus, followed a disciplined life of unity and maturity and harmony and stability, because knowing Christ produced spiritual order, a spiritual order that where love serves and leaders shepherded and believers obeyed and relationships were marked by mutual respect and sacrifice for one another. Yet it didn't come from a manual. It wasn't like they'd gotten a spreadsheet from the Apostle Paul or a liturgical flowchart where they were just going to go in and check the boxes. No, it came from knowing the Son of Man, from walking in His wisdom and loving His body. It came from faith in Christ. And there's this huge contrast between the church at Corinth and Colossae, and it wasn't because of knowledge. Remember, Paul had taught seminary class in Corinth for over 18 months. He never set foot in Colossae. And so the difference was not in their education, because I think if there was trivia night, like churches against church, Corinth would probably sweep him. Because they had access to Paul far more than anyone else. But rather, they are commended because they had Christ in them, the hope of glory. They were a church where their eyes were fixed on Christ. And a church that fixes their eyes on Christ, regardless of city or country, regardless of century, ancient or modern, regardless of a young church or an old church, a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church, a traditional church or a contemporary church, with eyes fixed on Christ, that church will have spiritual order. And not just neat programs or a punctual service, but they'll have order in their soul. They'll have order in their relationships. They'll have order in their worship, order in their discipleship. Conversely, when a church fixes his eyes on anything other than Christ, even good things, there'll be chaos. Even good things like missions, family values, worship, social justice, community service, tradition, being relevant, denominationalism, translation, those things divorced from Christ, they become idols. And idols never bring unity. They bring disorder, which is disguised as zeal. Often, this is the slippery slope which leads to theological compromise and death. If you want to kill Faith Baptist Church, take your eyes off of Christ. And all it does is it takes one, and then another, and then another, and then another. And you might even say, but what I'm looking at is good. It might be, but it's not great. It's not Christ. It's not central. Only Christ holds the church together. Only Christ fuels the kind of virtues that stabilize fellowship in humility and gentleness and meekness and selfness and patience and forgiveness and mercy and in love. And just as street smarts help you navigate the real world, Christ smarts help you navigate the life as a redeemed person of God. I'm going to say that again. Just as street smarts will help you navigate the real world, Christ smarts is what's going to help you navigate life as a redeemed person of God. And so if you want order in the church, know Christ. If you want order in your family, know Christ. If you want a life that's stable and fruitful through trials and even through temptations, know Christ. Commit to knowing Christ. Commit to growing to know Christ. And I put myself on the top of that list. Because whether you've been walking with Christ for decades or for days, every one of us has room to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because spiritual order doesn't come by having a better system. It comes from pure fellowship with Christ. And it's magnified by pure fellowship with His people. And so pursue Him as the center and the source of everything orderly in this life, fueling discernment, fueling order, and thirdly, fueling stability. Knowing Christ fuels spiritual, this is going to sound funny, but hopefully it's going to make sense, curing. Curing. Paul says firmness here. I'm using the word curing because that's really what firmness has the idea of. I want you to picture faith this morning like concrete. Fresh concrete that's just been poured. It's just come out of the truck, okay? And we all know that concrete that comes out of the truck is not hard. It's a liquid with some stones in it. And it's moldable and it's pliable. It's ready to be put into forms and to be formed by the hands of a mason. But a good mason doesn't just take concrete and kind of dump it on the grass and go, okay, there we go, we're all good. It doesn't just dig a hole and say, okay, we're going to fill the hole, we're going to walk away. He prepares that mix with care. He pours that mix with care. He screeds it, floats it, trowels it. He even scores it to guide it and limit future cracks. And all of that's important. But you know what? That's not the most important thing. You know what the most important thing is? Curing. Giving that concrete time, giving that concrete space in order to harden and to firm and to stabilize itself. So what does the mason do? Well, he guards that slab like a sentinel. He demands time. He demands treatment in order so that can cure, cautioning against putting too much weight on it too early, cautioning when there's too much rain in the forecast or too much heat. Because if it doesn't cure properly, it's not going to function properly. You can have the most beautiful piece of concrete, but if it's not cured right, it's useless. It's not going to function properly. Faith's no different, friends. Faith begins soft. It begins moldable. It's impressionable. It takes shape through exposure to truth, through contact with grace, and through faith in God's word, but it has to be cured. It has to be firmed up to bear the weight of life, to resist the cracks of doubt and fear and compromise. And the curing of your faith comes through knowing Christ. Knowing Him more and more and more. Not just knowledge about Him, but truly knowing Him relationally, intimately, experientially, practically. Knowing Christ is what hardens your convictions. It's what steadies your conscience. It's what realigns your preferences and reshapes your identity. Knowing Christ is what brings beauty to the church's diversity and harmony to the church's unity. And just as cured concrete can hold a house or a building structure or a bridge, faith cured in Christ can carry your life through the storms and sorrows and spiritual warfare that you're going to have to go through in this life. And so Paul says this. He says, I rejoice to see the firmness of your faith. It was cured. It was steadfast. It wasn't sentiment. It was endurance. It was stability. Like a foundation that's been set and cured to withstand the changing seasons and the changing storms. Knowing Christ cures your faith to withstand the changing seasons of the moral, social, and religious compromise that exists. And what makes that possible? Knowing Christ. And so Christ is not just the beginning of our faith. He's the bedrock of our faith. The Bible says that He is the cornerstone the builders rejected, the rock upon which the wise man built, the living stone which is chosen and precious. He's the spiritual foundation for the household of God. He's the rock that was struck which flowed life-giving water. He's the stone not cut by humans. He crushes earthly kingdoms to establish His own. He's a foundation that cannot be shaken no matter what storm comes. Paul rejoices in a faith that's firm, not in head knowledge, not so that you can pass a test, but so that you can go out and live life as a follower of Jesus Christ. A people who had not only heard about Christ, but have built their lives upon Him. I want to remind you what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." You know the story now. And the rains came, and the floods rose, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house. But that house did not fall because it was founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. Notice, though, it wasn't spared from the storm. It endured the storm. I'm going to say that again. Notice it wasn't spared from the storm. It was stable and endured the storm. And a firmness of faith is not stabilized in a vacuum. It's not cured in seminary or in a theological library. Faith is firmed and stabilized in the highways and the byways of life, in the classroom, in the break room, in the family room, the hospital room. It's in grief and in conflict and in temptation and trial and in opposition and in persecution. And it's knowing Christ, hearing His words and doing them that strengthens faith to stand. Not merely as an academic exercise, but as a transformative exercise. To say, God, I know what You want me to do, and I know what the world tells me to do. I have a choice to make. And faith is firmly established when you say, I choose Christ. And I choose Christ to renew my mind, to realign my desires, to reform my speech, to reconcile my behavior. And in a world where shifting standards and slippery ethics, knowing Christ is your anchor. In a world where there is deconstruction and spiritual drift, knowing Christ is your solid ground. And in a society where that calls compromise compassion, truth intolerance, faith foolishness, conviction closed-mindedness, right, wrong, and wrong, right, knowing Christ equips you to stand. Let me say that again. In a world that calls compromise compassion, truth intolerance, faith foolishness, conviction closed-mindedness, right, wrong, and wrong, right? Knowing this, knowing Christ, is what's going to equip you to stand firm. So grow in the knowledge of Christ. Anchor your thoughts and your desires and your choices and your convictions in Christ. Build your lives on His teaching, on His promises, on His character. Because in a world where everything is constantly shifting, Christ is the unshakable foundation that we must build our life upon. And that's exactly where Paul goes next in verses 6 and 7. But this morning, I want you to hear, knowing Christ cures faith. There's a little pun in there, and that's intended. Knowing Christ orders faith. And knowing Christ discerns faiths. So how well do you know Him? Because knowing Him is what's going to be your protection from false teaching and false practices. Would you stand with me as I pray?